Praise God.
We are so excited
yeah, there
to be
it is.
Here.
I hear myself now.
Oh my goodness. So excited.
You know, I want to say, you know, for while it's still fresh on my mind, some of the things I said, you know, I've never been around Gerald Rutherford. I didn't learn something.
I know.
You know, I learned something every time. One time, you know, I've preached grace pretty strong for a long time. You know, it's pretty radical grace. You know, people say, well, it's greasy grace, it's slimy grace. But you know what I found out? If it's not grace, it's not grace. Come on. You know, it's either grace or it's not grace. You can't mix the grace and the law and still have grace. Amen. You can't mix the law with grace and still have law. You know, it's you can't mix the two. It's either grace or it's the law, and one puts you in bondage and the other sets you free. Praise God. But I was talking to Gerald. We were talking on the phone, I think, and I just shared this with Jerry the other day. We were talking, and I've known I was going to come down here for over a week, Gerald, and kept my mouth shut. I wish him happy birthday this morning on Facebook, and he didn't know I was in Campbellsville. Sitting in the hotel over there. But we were sharing, I was talking to Jerry. I don't call him Jerry. I just can't do it. He don't look like Jerry to me. You know. He's Gerald Rutherford to me. I was talking to Gerald about grace, and you know, he was having kind of, we all have the same issues. You know, we were raised, you know, to just kind of, you know, our performance is what's important to God. And there's nothing wrong with having a good performance. We all want to please God. We all want to have a performance with God. And so when it come down to where somebody said, hey, it's not your performance that God's interested in. It's you. He wants you. He don't want your performance. Amen. But if you get a hold of what he has for you, your performance will be better than it ever was. But you still want to perform, and you still feel like, you know, that if God's holding anything against you, it's because of something you did.
Yeah.
You know, and to be truthful with you, are the kids wanting to be dismissed now? Is that, I thought you were just walking out on me. Okay. But, you know, we want to perform, and we want to do the best that we can do. But the one that made the perfect performance, amen, was Jesus, and he did it for us because we couldn't. But I was talking to Gerald, and Gerald said, well, you know, people think grace is a license to sin. You know, I've had people tell me that before, and of course you've heard the saying, you know, people sin pretty well without a license. I did. I didn't need a license to sin. I was sinning pretty good without a license. And so grace doesn't give you a license to sin, but Gerald said this. He said, you know, just because, he said, you get a tetanus shot, he said, don't mean I'm going to go out and stomp on a rusty nail. And it's things like that he says that this brings the point home so strong. You know, when you think about that, you know, hey, we get a tetanus shot, amen, because we don't, if we accidentally step on a nail, amen, we're taken care of, amen. And that's the way grace takes care of our sins, amen. The Bible says the only way you can fall from grace is not sinning, amen. The way you fall from grace is when you put yourself back under performance, amen, and then you make yourself a sinner. That's what Paul said. If I build the things I once destroyed, he said, I make myself a transgressor. So those kind of analogies, and that's what I say, I learn something every time I'm around him, and I'm sure he don't remember some of the things he said. He quoted something in my church that I said, and when we was having a celebration, I don't know, several years ago, and he said, you know who said that? And I thought, no, but that was a wise man. He said, it was you. And then I thought, I was disappointed then when I found out I was the one that said it. I had to analyze it to see if it was really right. But my wife's got some scriptures here.
Well, on the way down here, we were trying to think, you know, God is the God of numbers, and he's very...
And Gerald's got he's a man of numbers now, 70 of them.
And so God speaks to me a lot in numbers. Well, we wanted to find 70, you know. Well, I wanted to see what... It was on. It's got the green light. I wanted to see what 70 was. So.
Here, just stand close to me. Oh. I'm going to hug you.
Well, you don't want to read Psalm 70 for your birthday.
No.
Don't read Psalm 70 if you want to be encouraged.
No, you don't want to read that
so,
one.
So, you know, I'm a mathematician, so I thought, okay, I'm going to do some add-up numbers. So I chose Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Doesn't this describe him? I will be glad and rejoice in you. And I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
That sounds like Daryl.
That sounds just like him, doesn't it?
This next one's even better.
And then here's one. I don't know if y'all used to sing this or not. Psalm 61.
61 and 9.
I'm sure he has prayed this many times. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Sing it.
That is higher than I.
Oh, you have been a tower for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. That is higher than I. That is higher than I.
Isn't that good?
Praise God.
Praise God. That sounds kind of like your life to me. Amen.
Yes. That's what they've both done. And that scripture I tell everybody. And that's what I spoke over him when he had brain surgery in January.
Don't tell him I had brain surgery.
We had to come home and I had to say, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in my husband, and he's going to recover from this in the name of Jesus. And I learned that from Laverne, because I'd call, How's Jerry? Well, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in Jerry. So I had to call other people. What's going on with my brother Ralliford?
She had to call some negative people to find out what was wrong.
Well, you know, this and this. And we know he is sitting here by the grace of God, by God's healing power. He sits here today.
He is.
And praise God for that. Praise God for it.
Jerry was getting ready to go back to Indiana to do her book signing. And Laverne called, and you know, she said as little negative as she could, but it was serious. And so Jerry said, well, just as quick as I get my car loaded, I'll be there in 5 hours or 6 hours. And she called me, and she said, pray for Gerald Rutherford. Said, man, he looks terrible. He looks bad, you know. But he said he's in good, you know. She said Miriam told him that she was there and said he managed to smile a little bit.
He did. He smiled, didn't he, Miriam? Where's she at? Yeah, well, she took me in the room there. He was on a ventilator and everything, and my heart just fell. And Miriam said, Jerry Coulter's here. And he doesn't remember me being there, but he smiled.
Well, I'll tell you what, the scriptures all come true to you when you're believing God for somebody. Right. And you can't go by what you see. Right. You know, thank God. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I don't go by the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And you know, the things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen anyway. You know, look at me. You know, I know it's hard to do, but come on, look at me. You know, I thought you'd all move forward. I look a lot better than some of the other people we had to preach up here. You had to sit way back there. You can't even see me. But, you know, the part of me that you see is the least real part of me. There's a part of me, I like to say it this way, there's a part of me that calls the rest of me mine. You know, I don't say me hand and me foot and me head. You know, I say my head. So there's something in me that possesses the rest of me. And that's the spirit, man, that you can't see. But he's more real, amen, and he's the one that's going to go through eternity. You're going to have to get to know him, because you're going to spend a lot of time with him. You may not like me. You may not like the me part of me, but the my part of me, amen, or the I part of me, the spirit man you're going to have to spend eternity with. Praise God. Amen. And that's why Paul said, you know, in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, leading up to the part that says, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. Leading up to that part, he says, you know, we used to know Jesus after the flesh, but he said, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. He said, we used to know Jesus that way, but we don't know him anymore that way. Why? Because that person is dead. And right before that, it says, so if one died for all, then all are dead. And Gerald, I was just reading that this week,
this
and it,
so
it's like a, it was like a light turned on in my head. You know, I call it Plunk Your Magic Twinger, Froggy. You know, when I get a revelation, you know, that goes barring, and God plunks my magic twinger, and I got this, I thought, I never saw it this way before. You know, you read that, and you say, well, if Jesus died for all, then all are dead. Well, you know what? It's like okay, here's my body, and I'm going to die, but my head's going to take the bullet, which is going to kill my whole body. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Jesus took the bullet. And we're all dead. That's why it says we don't owe the flesh anything.
Right.
We don't owe the flesh anything. Amen. We're not in debt to the flesh yet because we're dead. Do you know that everybody's dead? Every person in the world is dead. Jesus died for the whole world. The whole world is dead so that we can be alive to God. The part of us that couldn't serve God died.
Come on. Amen.
Amen. And you know what Jesus did, what God did with it? He hid it in Christ. And hid it in himself. Amen. Man, he don't ever see you the way you see you. You know, we talk about this all the time, and this is what Gerald Rutherford does. You know, this is what a good preacher does. A good preacher gets you to see yourself the way God sees you. But you know, we can take it even deeper than that. We can take it even deeper than that and start saying, you know, you need to see yourself the way God sees Jesus. Because that's really the way he sees you. Amen. He really sees you, amen, the way he sees Jesus, because that's all he can see. Why? Because you're hid in him. And see what that does? It takes you out of the equation. When you start saying you need to see yourself the way God sees you, well, what you do is start seeing yourself the way you see yourself, and you think God could never see me that way. He could never. I can't see myself the way God sees me because I see myself. I can't get myself out of the way. But can you see yourself the way God sees Jesus? That takes you out of it. Somebody shout in here.
Come on,
it's Gerald Relver's birthday. Praise God. You know, isn't that good? Isn't that good to be able to see that? And to think you don't have to get up in the morning and wonder how God sees you. I think sometimes we'd be better off if we took all the mirrors out of our house.
Amen.
And quit and forget what we looked like.
Amen.
Amen, because that's what God did. You know, he forgot what you looked like. Amen, because he hid you in Christ, and now he sees Jesus when he looks at you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
I did find one thing on 70 that I wanted to share, and then I'm going to sit down. But over in Daniel, in chapter 9, Daniel was beginning to pray here, and he used a lot of verses. I'm not going to read this whole prayer, but he began to, he was apologizing to God for him and for all the people. And for 70 years, you know, they had been going through what God promised them in a negative way because they had rejected him. So they had gone through all these terrible things, and he was apologizing for them and asking forgiveness. Oh, Lord, righteousness belongs to you, and on and on. Well, then, while I was speaking in prayer, Daniel said, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. At the beginning, when Daniel began to pray over here, after the 70 years, he began to... He said, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved, and God is coming to tell you, Gerald Relaford, you're greatly beloved. And then he began to, the angel began to speak, and there's like 1, 2, 3, 4. There's several verses here, but what he is saying here, that he said 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and then goes ahead here to talk about restoration, to restore and build Jerusalem is what he was talking about, until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks, and of course, you know, we don't have time to get into the 7 weeks of Daniel. But after this prayer, after those 70 years, this prayer was prayed, and then restoration started. And I believe God spoke to me there. He only gave me this on the front row there, that you're going to begin to see some very supernatural restoration in your body and in other areas of your life. Restoration. Amen. Thank you, God. I'm going to sit down. I've got a lot I could say. The relics have been so awesome to us. Of course, Gerald came and preached at our son's funeral when he got killed, and they were there for us, and we've been there for each other. They came to Colorado to see us.
Gerald didn't know he was going to do the funeral until he got there. We hadn't had a chance to make any arrangements, and we were in Missouri and had to go to, and the funeral was in Indiana, and there wasn't anybody there to make the arrangements that needed to be made, so we had to get up here and get the arrangements made. When I found out Gerald was coming, I just asked him if he'd do the funeral, and of course he said he would. Well, you don't know what that means to you to have somebody there that you know that loves you and loves your family. And he watched our kids grow up. We watched his kids grow up. Praise God. I knew most of these kids before they were born. Amen. And I remember I met Gerald Rutherford we used to have what do they call that, Gerald? The meetings where the preachers all got together. And you know, I love those preachers, every one of them. I loved every one of them, but there's nothing any funnier than a bunch of preachers getting together. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. You know, it's like, you know, comparing spiritual coon dogs or something, you know, and you know, but the old saying goes, when the tailgate drops, you know what stops. Amen. And in other words, when you turn the dogs loose, you're going to find out which one's the best. And me and Gerald was all just kind of turned loose, amen. We wasn't in the truck barking about what all we could do, amen. We were just, the tailgate was down on us. And those guys would all talk about, you know, they'd say things like, you know, what are we going to do to keep our people from hopping from church to church? I thought, if you got somebody hopping from church to church, let them hop. Amen. I was thinking about this, you know, me and Gerald had known each other, you know, back before the Dead Sea was even sick. And I mean, it's been a long time. And but the Dead Sea, the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because nothing ever leaves it. Amen. I mean, you got to have people leaving. It's like what Ricardo said. You know, there's a lot of people out there. You know, like Richard and Bonnie and their kids, and I can name on and on and on of people that come through this church that's out there, amen, because this church is not dead. It's alive, amen, and it put life in them, and they took that life on out, amen, to other places. And you don't want to be like the Dead Sea. You know, Jerry said she was in the Dead Sea, and she said, you just raise your feet up and you float. Well, the reason is because it won't have any oxygen in it. You can't walk on air. Amen. But you can walk on stagnant. If water gets stagnant enough, you can walk on it. Amen. I mean, there's nothing in it. It just becomes a solid mass instead of liquid with air and oxygen in it. And so water is H2O. Amen. Oxygen and what the other 2O is. But anyway, or the H, hydrogen and whatever. I did real good in chemistry. And biology, I loved it. I loved dissecting frogs. Praise God. But anyway, you know, we've known each other for a long time. But I loved Gerald Rutherford from the first time that I met him. I loved him. And these guys would be talking about all this stuff that went on in the city churches. You know, most of them was from the city. They had large drawing areas, and it was a city church. And me and Gerald was in the country. And, you know, we didn't worry too much about people hopping because they couldn't hop that far. There wasn't nothing to hop to. But I'm convinced of this, amen. If you're feeding, you know, even if you're feeding frogs, amen, it'll just hop in one place. Come on. And so you've got to feed the people. But then when they're fed, amen, and they feel like that they want to take that and share it, amen, and go somewhere else, that's what keeps the church alive. That's what keeps it alive. That's why there's people here today, amen, in tribute of Gerald and Laverne, because of their lives, you know, because of what their lives have meant. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, Gerald Rose, the world is different because of you. The world is different. You know, I was looking at the thing on the sign up here, says, you know, a loving body with a heart for the world. You know, the world's different because of you. And I'll guarantee you, if you were gone, it'd be different. Yeah. It'd be different for me. I know that. Would it be different for any of you? I don't want Gerald Rutherford to leave anywhere. Praise God. I want him to preach my funeral. I don't want to preach his. Right. I mean, I want him to preach mine. And the world is a better place because of Gerald and Laverne. Yeah. And you know, they showed the greatest love of any parents ever. By adopting their children. Yeah. And look at the results of this. Look at the results of this. You know, Ricardo, you know, you're a blessing, brother.
Yeah.
But you wouldn't have been.
No.
You know, you probably wouldn't have been. No. If it hadn't been for the influence of Gerald Rutherford. And look at your kids. Praise God.
Amen.
I love these kids. I love them.
Yeah.
And how great they've done. What a blessing. And Richard, you know, giving you tribute for his kids. I was telling Jerry, I said, I'll tell you one thing. I said, you got to say this for Richard and Bonnie. I said, they've got good kids.
Yes.
You know, and I think, you know, how hard that Jerry and I were working, you know, to try to keep the church together and going on and believing God for every penny and everything. And our kids, our oldest one's in heaven and our youngest one's in prison. And so, you know, I think about that. But I remember something that I told Andrew Womack one time. Andrew Womack and I were crossing, Irish Sea. We was going from Wales to Ireland and whatever that sea is. And we were on one of those hover boats. You know what I'm talking about? It was a big boat, big, but it hovered, you know, above the... Well, it got so windy that the hoverer quit hovering, and we was just going every which way. Of course, if it's a hover boat and it's going off the pressure of what it's blowing on, amen, if the wave's up here, the boat's up here, we're just going just like, you know, like that. People were getting sick and throwing up and passing out, and me and right in the midst of that storm, we'd got through talking, and we were sitting in a corner booth, and this is kind of the restaurant part of this boat, and we just went to sleep. We just went to sleep. I thought this would be a good time to sleep. I don't want to be awake through this. Hey, that's what's the thing to do, amen. When something's going wrong, just go to sleep. And it'll go over. But Gerald and I were talking, you know, I called Gerald, and when I heard Laverne told me that he had died for 30 minutes, that's what she called Jerry and said, he'd been dead for 30 minutes. They got him, they brought him back to life. And so that's why Jerry drove down there so fast. Amen. You know, because that is serious. It's pretty serious. Come on. If you die for 30 minutes, that's serious.
Yeah.
And so I didn't know that they hadn't told Gerald that. And I don't know how long it was after that, but it had been a long time. He was getting strong. He was doing good then. So I said, hey, Gerald, I said, where'd you go, buddy?
He was in rehab.
You know, I mean, what was that like to be dead for 30 minutes? He didn't know. He didn't know what I was talking about. So he gets off the phone, he asks Laverne, he said, what is he talking about? He's dead for 30 minutes. And then she calls me back and chews me out. No, she didn't. She didn't. She just told him that she hadn't told him. But I told him, I said, you know, Gerald, I said, I think maybe you might be a Jehovah Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist. Because if she was dead for 30 minutes and didn't go anywhere. That's what they believe. They believe that when you die... Amen, you're just going to sleep. But you know, here's... And there's a guy arguing with me about that one time. He wanted to argue with me about it. He said, hey, what do you believe? I said, well, I believe you're right. I said, the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I said, I believe I'll be right with Jesus when I die. And he said, well, he said, I believe you sleep. He said, you know, because the Bible says, you know, the, the ones that sleep and remain, he said, will be caught up with them in the air, you know. And so the dead in Christ shall rise first, those that sleep. And I said, well, you know what? I said, there's no need of us arguing over it. I said, all we got to do is die to find out who's right. And I'm guaranteeing you one thing, when you get to heaven, you ain't going to worry about what you was right about. Come on. You're not going to worry about that. You're not going to get on the block and say, hey, I was the smartest guy up here. Come on. There's always going to be somebody smarter than you in heaven. And so you won't care whether you're just glad that you were right with God. Amen. That's the thing. And there's only one thing that makes us right with God, and that's Jesus. Amen. And I have a feeling that we know we're going to know everything when we get to heaven, but here's the great thing about it. There ain't nobody going to care. Who gives a rip? Who's the smartest person in heaven?
No, doesn't matter.
I'll tell you what, you're pretty smart if you get there. You get there, you're smart enough, amen? And I don't really care, you know, if heaven has a caste system, I won't like that very well. You know, India has that, but I just don't think it's going to be that way, you know. I think the Bible says that we're going to be, Jesus is number one, and you've probably got a number somewhere, amen? But right now, you're number one with Jesus.
Right.
Amen? So, the first among many brethren. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, Gerald Rutherford, he said, you know, he said, Clifton, and I'd say things at those ministers' conferences that caused those guys to look around at me, because, you know, I didn't care that much about what they thought was important. You know, I've always felt like the winning souls is the most important thing there is. If what you're geared to do, and if your motivation is not to see souls saved, amen, you got the wrong motivation anyway. Well, it's not just to have a big church or a big building or a fancy building, but it's to get people saved. It's to get people into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You know, I heard a guy say one time, he was just a young guy, well, young in the Lord anyway, I'd led him to the Lord, but he was a soul winner. He's like old Tony back there, amen. He hit the ground winning souls, he told me, he said, you know, what do you think it means to seek first the kingdom of God? And I had my thoughts, but I wanted to hear what his was. And he said, I think it means seek first to fill the kingdom. Seek first, you know, to get the kingdom full, you know. And so I thought, well, that's okay. That's a good thing to think. That's a good way to think. Amen. It doesn't make any difference what you think about that either. You know, some people, you know, they see that scripture and they think that, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And they bombard heaven every day, praying, seeking, you know, in a form of trying to seek first the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, you know, he said, I'll walk with you, but he said, soon, he said, I'll walk in you. So if you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, you don't do it from the outside in, amen. You do it from the outside, or you don't do it from inside out, amen. You do it from the outside in. Come on. I'm going to seek the kingdom. I got to look inside of me. I got to do like Paul told Philemon. You know, if you want your faith to be effectual, you know, you do it by acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Come on. When you start acknowledging all the good things in you in Christ Jesus, your faith will work. Come on. Because you know it's not your faith, it's His. It's His. So Gerald invited me down, and he said, I want you to just come down, and he said, and we're going to have a banquet. And he had it at the college down in Columbia. He said, we're going to have a banquet. And he said, I just want you to come down and just be funny. I've never had anybody to help me to come and be funny. And I never have intended to be funny. I never try to be funny. Amen. If I have to plan it, I can't. I'm as boring as you can be. And so I tried to think of funny stuff to say, and I come down there. I went down there, and I got up, and they wasn't, you know, the only people that laughed was laughing when I got through. Amen. They was laughing with joy, amen, that I was through talking. And I told Gerald, I said, oh, Gerald, I'm sorry. I said, man, I'm bummed out here, you know. I said, I'm bombed. I said, I don't know how to be funny. And I was trying to be funny, and so I preached the next day at the church over here, right over there, next Sunday morning, and we had a good time. And then the next time I think I come down was when I brought my tent, and it almost blowed away. we were working on that tent, and we come down and set it up, and then I had something else I had to do. I wasn't here for the first night of the tent. And I had to go back and do something, and then I come back, and they'd moved it inside. Well, the tent was still there, but they had, you had to put it back up, didn't you, kind of? Mm-hmm. And so we were sitting there one day, and it come the blackest cloud you ever seen. I mean, the wind started blowing, and Gerald said, we better go over there and check on that tent and see about that tent. And so we was getting ready to leave, and his mom stepped out the door there where Miriam lives now, and she said, Gerald had his van sitting there, and there's two old maple trees out there that's old.
You know,
They're about that big around. And Gerald's mother said, Gerald, you better move that car. It's sitting right underneath that maple tree. And he said, Mom, he said, we got to get over to that tent. Said, would you mind moving it? She said, I'll move it. And so she moved it. And we come back right where that car was sitting. That tree was laying right across the driveway. It would have crushed that car because that big tree. Well, me and Gerald gets over here, and we get out, and we go over there, and Gerald's out there trying to help me. And I said, Gerald, you hold the stake, and I'll drive it. Wasn't that what we was doing? Or how was we doing? Or was you driving? I don't remember. But we was tightening the stakes up, and we had to hold the ropes. We was trying to tighten them up because the tent was just going like that, and Gerald had a hold of one of the ropes, and directly a gust of wind come, and we both went flying right through the chairs. Took us down through, just wiped the chairs out all the way down through there. And I was scared. I jumped up and I said, "You all right? You all right?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm all right." And then we started laughing, and we went out and we got in the truck and sat there and we watched that tent. And that tent, they'd tied one rope off, and I probably wouldn't have done this, but I'm glad they did. They tied one rope off from the main pole, one of the main poles down to the trailer that I hauled my tent and chairs and stuff in. And that tent blew all the way over and was out like a handkerchief on that one pole going like that. I mean, if that had been tied to that pole, that whole thing would have been.
Yeah.
What's the next county over here? Russell County?
It raised the center pole up off the
mountain. Yeah, it was raising the poles up. And so we decided we'd have the meetings in here. I never brought my tent. I brought my tent back down. And I don't know how many years later. It was when they had the big flood out there in Missouri, and I had some guys from Missouri come out to do with Lynn Osborne and his wife, and they never got here because the rivers was up, and I had Randy Purnell was there, Gerald and
Slim Thompson
come, and had four flat tires on his bus. Yeah, had fairground, and we were sitting there, and we put it up right beside a big tree there, a great big tree. It was hot. I was sitting there, and we'd been driving stakes, and I looked up, and there wasn't one leaf moving on that tree. And I was standing in a canvas camping trailer. But we got a guy and his brother. He come here for a while from New York, got saved. His brother got saved, and the family got saved. Got up in the morning and go to the restaurant over there. Oh, and I got that restaurant. What's the name of that restaurant there for that fairgrounds? Or motels where we stayed, right across from the motel. Yeah, they had good biscuits and gravy there. I remember that. But anyway, I said, you got any fresh tomatoes? They said, yeah. So I sliced up tomato and put it there and put the gravy over it. And they said, is that good? I said, yeah, I'll try some of it. They started serving that.
Yeah.
Tomatoes and gravy. So if you go over there to have tomatoes and gravy, that's called me. Amen. Anybody ever eat tomatoes, huh? Gravy? Oh, man. Oh, I can taste it now. I think we're getting in a hurry. We got food on the ground today. Amen. So anyway, Richard come there while we were sitting there cooling off a little bit in the midst of that tent. He come driving in that real, real nice Ford truck. Remember that little orange and two colors of orange or kind of orange and brown Ford? What was that? What year was that?
I don't know, it was F-100 though.
Yeah, it was an older truck. An older truck then. And they come in, and you know how people always do it. And he come in, Richard sitting down beside me, and I looked at that truck. What truck? Pretty, you know. I had that old Dodge truck full of that old tent I had, or trailer I had, moved that tent around in. I said, Richard, I believe God's telling you to give me that truck. That's all I said. You know, I just went on and passed the meeting, you know, and started talking about something else. Well, I don't know how long it was, like 2 weeks or so, he called me up, and he said, well, come and get it. I said, come and get what? He said, come and get that truck. He said, man, I ain't been able to sleep since you told me that. I said, Richard, I was kidding. He said, God's not. So I come down and got in the truck. Praise God. And I hauled that tent around. I took that tent to South Dakota in that truck, took it to Newton, Kansas. And then when I moved to Colorado, I gave that truck to my son, and he drove it for a long time. Amen. So that's some of the experiences we've had. But Gerald Rutherford, amen, is the reason for that. And then Tony, I remember one time, you know, Tony, he was always bringing lost people in. Every time we'd have a camp meeting, Tony would bring a bunch of lost people in. Remember when you brought that one couple? You knew who I'm talking about? Okay. That was an experience, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Got a lot of people saved that night, though. Oh, man. But anyway, Gerald and I don't know how many preachers was there. Well, I was up there strutting around, you know. I was arrogant back in those days. Come on. Huh? We were, weren't we? I mean, Word of Faith preachers, pretty arrogant. And I was pretty arrogant, and I was up there blowing off something, and I looked around, and there that woman stood. Bless her heart. And she looked like she'd got out of bed and wrapped a sheet around her. She had a white dress on her. And her. Yeah, I said, the devil's afraid of me, and I turned around, and she said, I'm not afraid of you. And I thought, ooh. She said, there's somebody in here that needs prayer. Just like that. And I thought, could it be you? Yeah, that's a lot of things. You can do a lot of thinking in a short time, amen, when you're, you know, when you have to. Yeah, there wasn't any of them guys that jumping up to help me. All them preachers, I'd look out there at those preachers and they're all looking in their Bibles like, and there I was. And I said, let me pray for you. And I put my hand on her head and she grabbed a hold of my hand and my hand looked like one of those fans in a nursing home, you know. My finger just spread out like that and I said, whoa, that was supernatural. She had my hand squeezed down, you know.
But she was just a little.
Oh, a little skinny. And her hair, but she'd had her hair bleached white and it would start, or black or something. I don't know. Anyway, she looked like DeVille on the 101 Dalmatian. She did. She looked bad, didn't she? I mean, I hate to say this, but you can take one look at her and see why God created night. And but anyway, let there be light. Anyway, I got my hand on her and I said, "You devil, come out of her!" And she just went. She didn't.
Yes, she did.
She didn't fall. She wilted.
Crumbled. Yeah.
She went. Uh-huh. And somebody on the front row, I don't know, Laverne or somebody, threw a modesty cloth over her,
uh-huh.
Covered her completely up, head and all that was sticking out was her hand, and it was like this. Remember that, Tony? Tony brought him. He's responsible. Well, the man of faith and power was back. Come on. I mean, I come back with double arrogance in. I was strutting my stuff then. And so in a minute, she gets up, and she threw the modesty cloth at me. Of course, I caught it, you know. And being the athlete I am, and I caught that modesty cloth. And she started out, and her husband was back there, and he looked like a worm in a hawk's nest. I'm telling you. I mean, he, and she said, "Come on." Remember, he went, "Come on," and he looks at everybody like, and he said, "Pray for me." And out they went. Well, everybody in there was relieved that she was gone. Everybody was relieved, and in the meanwhile, I give an altar call, and people, they just rush to the altar, and I don't know how many people, I'd come down the line praying for people, and they'd say, "Where'd that demon go? Where'd that demon go?" I said, "I don't know, I didn't get it, did you?" You know, I said, "How do you know where demons go?"
Back to the pit.
Yeah, back wherever they come from. I don't know where they were, where it went, but I didn't get it. And if you're fear-filled, you won't get it. But I think eight people got saved that night. And then I look back, and here come Tony back in with them. And I thought, somebody stop him. What's he doing bringing these people back in? They told him, we want to go home. Tony said, you're not going home. I brought you here, and you're staying. You're going to go back here and let him pray for you. So they come back in. Well, she'd got delivered.
Yeah.
She got delivered when I prayed for her there. And they come back in, and they got up in front of me, and I looked at them, and, man, she didn't even look like the same person. Let there be light.
Uh-huh.
Come on. She looked like, and I turned her around and had people look at her. You know, she looked different. And then I prayed for her, and then she got slain in the spirit. Amen. She did, you know, wouldn't cast the devil out of her. And the next day, we was having a minister's conference here, and all those brave ministers. I'd have been the same way if I'd been in the crowd. I just said, it's up to you, buddy. You call this shot. You peel this onion, you eat it. And so we were all in there, and a pastor called Gerald and wanted to talk to me. And Gerald said, and Gerald, you know, protected me. Thank God, you protected me. He said, why? What do you want? And he said, well, we had some people come over to that meeting last night. And Gerald said, yeah. And he said, I want to know what he did. And Gerald said, why? He said, because they're normal. They were normal.
I asked him, I said, is something wrong?
Yeah.
He said, no. He said, everything's right.
He started coming in, didn't he? He came to the meeting. But these are the kind of things that you remember, amen. But those things don't happen if you don't have the kind of connections, amen, where people believe in God.
Amen.
You know, good things happen when people get together and believe God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We've seen so many people saved here, and Gerald and I we scoured the country, amen, witnessing to people. I got a lot of revelation. I got my magic twinger plunked several times down here, amen. I was over in with Randy Purnell. And we went to visit an Indian man. And Randy said, this family called and they wanted the church to pray for their baby. And we'd been scouring the country trying to find somebody lost. You know, the bad thing about the Bible Belt, everybody's saved. You can't say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You go to church? Well, yeah, I'll go over here. I said, what's the pastor's name? I don't know his name. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everybody in the Bible Belt, everybody just is a Christian. And so you have to use a little different approach to them. And so I told Randy, well, that's where we need to go. We need to go over and visit that family if they ask the church for prayer. So we got over there, and we went walking in, and right before we got there, it was in a valley somewhere. We went all over the place. And there was a herd of wild turkeys run across the road in front of us. A herd, is that what you call them? Or flock, whatever they call it. Clutch, I don't know what you call it. But anyway, we got in the house there, and we said something. Randy said, you know, I'm the pastor of the church. You called to pray for the baby. Well, the baby had lived. It really needed some prayer, serious business. And the baby had lived, and they were thankful. And I said to him, you know, We talked about those turkeys and everything, and Randy introduced me as an evangelist and him as a pastor. And finally I said, you know, I said, you surely know that we're not here to talk about those turkeys, although I like to talk about stuff like that and deers and all. But I said, we're here to talk to you about Jesus. I said, are you born again, brother? And he said, no. I said, why in the world not? Why wouldn't you be born again? He said, I'm not ready. Well, you know, when I used to go to the Baptist church and we'd go out witnessing every Monday night, if they wasn't at least almost all the lights turned on in the house, and at least four or five cars in the driveway, nobody was home. I mean, you know, if it's one light out, nobody's home. So we'd go to the restaurant and drink coffee. And that's kind of the way you are. You know, you want to witness, but yet your flesh gets in there, and you just soon. And so I'd always just took that, you know, he's the one that knows. This guy's the one to know. If you're not born again, you know, and you say, I'm not ready, well, he's the one who knows whether he's ready or not. And so I started to sit down, and I found out, Gerald, where the Pentecostals get their jerk. It's the Holy Ghost nipping them. It's the Holy Ghost kicking them in the rear end from the inside. Come on. Come on. That's what happened to me. I started to sit down, and the Holy Ghost kicked me in the rear end, but he did it from the inside because that's where he was. And I went, eep. And I said, whoa, what's up? He said, why are you taking a lost man's opinion of me? That got me. I got that revelation down here in Kentucky, amen. Who would have thought that? I got a revelation, amen, that why in the world would we take a lost man's opinion of God when we're the ones that know him?
That's right. That's right.
They don't know him. What's he know? Right. And so I said that to him. I said, you know, I said, you may know a lot about turkeys, and you may know a lot about deers and all that stuff. But I said, I know a lot about God. And I said, let me show you the difference. I said, my opinion of God has got me saved and on my way to heaven. Your opinion of God have got you lost and on your way to hell. I said, now who do you think's got the best opinion? He said, well, you have. I said, well, then you need to let me talk to you about Jesus. And so I did. I said, what do you think now? He said, I think I need him.
Wow.
Praise God. And so I said, I like to do this. I said, get on your knees. I love to do that. I said, get down on your knees. And so I got down with him. And I said, before we pray, though, I said, what about your wife? You know, does she need this? He said, yeah. So I called her over there, and I said, I'll tell you what. I led him to the Lord. I prayed for him. I said, now I want you to lead your wife to the Lord.
Wow.
I want you to just say the same prayer with her that I said with you, and he did, and she got saved. Amen. And you know, if I hadn't heard from the Holy Ghost, if I hadn't heard from the Holy Ghost, and then me and Gerald Rutherford went out one time, and was in this house, and I guess I can say these things because it's true stories. I'm not saying anything bad about anybody. Come on. Not too bad anyway. Just telling her live.
Yeah.
And this lady come to the church here, and she wanted us to witness to her husband when we got out there. He milked cows. I mean, a lot of cows, didn't he? Lots and lots of cows. He didn't have time for nothing. You know, he milked, you know, like he'd only had like 4 hours in between the time he had to start milking again. And so he was milking when we got there. So we talked to his wife and her sister. And I think we prayed for her sister. I don't know whether we got her saved or just prayed for her. Well, in the meanwhile, we were in the house. He come home. And so I caught him before he got in the house. I caught him in the garage. And I told him who I was and why I was there. And maybe Gerald introduced me. I don't remember anyway. They went back in the kitchen, Gerald and his wife and her sister. And I sat down there talking to him. And we were just talking. You know, and I used to milk cows. Come on, I know what it's like. You know, the old saying goes, you know, milking cows will leave you holding the bag if you don't watch it. And I milked cows, and I knew about butterfat and, you know, what cows had the best butterfat test and all this stuff. And so we were talking cows. And then right in the middle of it, I like to do this, right in the middle of it, and when I got this, here's when I got my magic twanger plug. Come on, plunk, plunk, plunk. I was down here in Kentucky, and I'd been out witnessing, and I was reading the Bible. Me and Randy Purnell had been hunting, and I had my shotgun. I was sleeping with my shotgun because Jerry wasn't with me. And I had my shotgun there in the bed, and I was cleaning my shotgun, and I was reading the Bible and cleaning my shotgun. And I was reading over in 1 John 4 where it says, you know, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirit, he said, because, you know, some spirits are not of God. You know, some of them are the spirit of Antichrist. But he said, be of good cheer, little children. He said, I've overcome the world because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And the Lord just spoke to him, and he said, the next time somebody says something that's Antichrist, that's against what you're trying to teach them, you lean back on me. I'm the greater one, and I'll show you what it takes, amen, to break that spirit. And so we was out there, and right in the middle of the butterfat and the jerseys and the whole scenes and all the cows we'd been talking about, I said, brother, are you born again? He said, then he was real backward anyway. I think they had kids, but I don't know how. They'd never eaten in a restaurant. They'd never been out anywhere. And so, anyway, I said, he got real humble, you know, really, really shy and everything. And I said, why in the world not? He said, I'm not ready. And I said, well, brother, I said, now you know that if you're going to go to heaven, I said, you have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to accept Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I said, well, why wouldn't you be ready for that? You know, he said, well, you know, I was not ready. And I leaned back on the Holy Ghost. Come on. Yeah. Leaned back on the Holy Ghost of Kentucky Revelation. Amen. And I said, there's only one thing that I can think of that would be worse than dying and going to hell. He said, what's that? I said, milking cows till you get there. Come on. Come on, that's an awful job, isn't it? I hate milking cows. It confines you. And I said, and he started laughing, and then he started crying. That was the ghost. That was the Holy Ghost. See, that was the Holy Ghost breaking that spirit of Antichrist in him, and he realized that I was telling him the truth. Man, he didn't want to milk cows until he died and went to hell. You know, he wanted to eat it. And I said, at least, I said, if you get saved, praise God, you go to heaven. You get some deliverance. And so he prayed. And I said, after I prayed, I said, I want you to do something. I said, I'm going to call your wife out here. And that preacher, which was Gerald Rutherford, and I said, I want you to tell them that you got saved. He said, okay. And you know when somebody's saved when they're willing to do that. And so he called them out there, and he told her he got saved. Looked her in the eye, which is probably hard for him to do. I think he was real bashful. But there's revelation, amen. You know, and that revelation and things like that don't come, you know, watching Gunsmoke. Revelation and things like that that God shows you don't come when you're hanging around with people that don't want to do something for God.
Yeah. Right.
So I credit a lot of revelation that I have by just being around this man right here.
Yes.
Because he wanted to do something for God. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Me and him will play games. I beat him all the time, but we play games. One of the most humbling things I ever had, I used to have bad hips, you know, and I finally got them operated on, you know. And I tell people I went from country gospel to heavy metal in 8 weeks, and now my hips are metal, amen. And